Genesis 24. I've enjoyed studying this week. I hope we can worship this morning. Should be an uplifting message, I hope. The Lord blesses. Title of the message is A Marriage Made in Heaven. And I titled it that. I didn't know what to title it. Hundreds of messages on this from good men. Like I said last week, this is another one of those chapters where so many good men have preached from it. But I titled it because you not only see the hand of God in it from a true story standpoint, how he worked all this out for the sake of Isaac, Abraham working, but God had it all in control from above. But you also see the type it represents, the spiritual marriage of Christ and a bride, which truly is a marriage made in heaven. We're not going to go verse by verse here. Obviously, it's 67 verses, so I'm not going to hold you any longer than we can keep the attention. I'll give you the characters again. We gave them as we read the scripture. Give you the characters again, and then we'll just take it in sections. Abraham, as I said, is representing God the Father. Isaac, Christ the Son. The servant is the preacher. The angel is the Holy Spirit, and Rebekah is the church. She's the bride. This, again, I say, is a true story, but packed with spiritual types. And you've heard this so often, types aren't perfect. Types, because why? Because Christ is the only perfect one. So as human types, they break down. And we'll see it a time or two through here. And there's many, but we won't bring them out. But once again, it's a true personal story of the beginning. This is the beginning of the promise God made with Abraham of a people. Remember, the promise is mentioned over and over and over again. A people, a people, a people. Well, Abraham's old. He has one son who's now about 40. But he still believes. He still believes. Probably stronger now than ever. He believes. His faith hasn't wavered. He's gotten stronger over the years. Now, Abraham will be gone. You know, and I thought as I studied this, how many grace men are gone? I thought about this thing with Israel now. I thought about my dad and how he would be wondering, could this be what he felt like the Lord would fulfill in that bringing Israel, natural Israel in, and letting them see the gospel. So many are gone, but the Lord still works, don't he? He works long after these men are gone. So Abraham would be gone, but Isaac would have Jacob, and then Jacob would have 12 sons, and there you go. There the miracle of Israel begins. As a spiritual type, God's preparing a bride that will one day be complete. Look over at Revelation 19. Hold your finger there now. Revelation 19. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's been working for years, and now it's come. And his wife hath made herself ready. She's in heaven. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. What is that? That's the Lord's righteousness, isn't it? For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So this, that future marriage is in the making now. Been preparing since the foundation of the world. Been in the planning. And in the planning is perfect happiness. This perfect marriage will truly equal perfect happiness. Not here. There is no perfect marriage, so there's no perfect marriage of our happiness here on earth. But there will be in heaven. So let's look at this. Look at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was old. Well, our Lord God is old, isn't he? Not as we vision old, not as this world vision, some old granddad old, not that. But he's spirit, and he's eternal spirit. But he's called the Ancient of Days. See, Scripture says he's from everlasting to everlasting. So this Father, this Heavenly Father, he's preparing a bride for his son. Now back to Abraham, the last mention we had of Isaac was, and this is important, this is on purpose, the last mention we had of Isaac was in chapter 22, wasn't it? The Hebrew letter tells us that he was dead. In Abraham, we can't emphasize this enough. In Abraham's mind, that son was dead. He was dead. So the reason that's important is because we're also told in the letter that he received him as from the dead. He received him back. What's that represent? Resurrection, doesn't it? See how the type carries out? So he died in Abraham's mind. He was resurrected, and then he carried him home. So in light of the spiritual side of this, before Christ could have a bride, he must die. We saw that picture, didn't we, with the ram in chapter 22. The ram dies. That's the substitute. And then at the very end of that, it's sort of inserted in that chapter, you have the birth of Rebekah. They hear of the birth of the red. That's the church. Out of the death of the substitute, the church was born. So Christ must die. He must be resurrected and be exalted in heaven. Isaac was in the promised land. He was in Canaan. All right, let's look at verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. He calls his servant to him, Abraham does. No name. I think it was Eleazar, but I think purposely for this spiritual, his name's not given here. He represents the preacher. The preacher is a nobody. I'm a nobody. John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist say when he saw the Lord? I must decrease that he may increase. Paul says, we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ. And then he adds this at the end of that verse. We're servants, just like this servant. We're servants for Christ's sake. Abraham, notice this, Abraham gives the orders, doesn't he? He gives the orders to the servant he has chosen. That servant didn't go to Abraham and say, Master, that boy of yours is nearly 40 years old. It's time that he got married. That's not what happened. Abraham calls him in, and he gives him the orders, and he gives terms to these orders. Here, there are three or four of them. Number one, he said, you're going to seek a wife for my son. Number one, she will not be a cursed Canaanite. You remember all the way back to Noah and Ham? Remember, now you got to remember, Moses wrote these first five books. Remember that Canaan was cursed. Remember that? Do you remember that? That was Ham's son. That's where the curse began. That's why I think Moses put Canaan. It carries out. That's where the curse started. And Abraham said, you're not going to take a wife out of this land that we're in, not of these Canaanites. The second term was this. She'll come from the old country. The old country was 1,200 miles away. And to narrow it down even more, She's going to come from my hometown and from my family. What's the scripture say? The gate is narrow. The gate is very narrow. And then the fourth term, my son's going to stay. Verse 6, he says, my son, beware that thou bring not my son into that land again. Our Lord Jesus Christ was humbled one time. He died one time. He'll not be humbled again. He'll not die again. He's exalted now. He's in the promised land now. He's not coming back. Okay? That was important to Abraham. It's important to us. We're not going to sell Christ for a nickel, are we? God calls men. He called, just like he does, Abraham called his servant. Abraham, I'm sure, if it was Eliezer, I'm sure he chose this servant. He had a lot of servants. But the scripture says this was his most faithful and oldest servant. He chose this man. God chooses his servants. He chooses preachers. Men not looking for this. I wasn't looking for this. Dad used to tell folks, used to say, preacher, I feel like I ought to preach. He says, son, if you can dig a ditch, dig a ditch. Don't preach. Don't preach. Do anything but preach. And if they couldn't do anything, Dad said, well, then he's called. He's called. And that's the way it goes. Look who he called. Fishermen, just common men. They weren't looking to preach, were they? Who showed up at the docks? Our Lord. God sees something in his servants. I still don't see anything in me. I still don't. He sees something. And he counts them faithful. And he entrusts them with this gospel. That's what he tells. Read 1 and 2 Timothy. And then he gives the message. To his true servants, he gives the message. This is the message. He says, you go out and you do this. This is what you're to do. He said, you're to tell the world that God is rich. He's sovereign in all things. He's given all of his riches to his son. And the son's bride, the church, will be the co-heir. And tell them this, my son will not go back. He will not go back. He's humbled once, now he's king. That bride will come from those that I elect, those that I choose. Not going to be some random choice. And you go out and tell folks this, and you do not compromise. No compromise. The message of the gospel allows no compromise. I was blessed to sit in on a Zoom meeting yesterday Paul Mahan had with some other people. And it was four or five folks here in the States, and then there's a group of men in the Philippines who are wanting to preach and establish some grace churches there. Paul was very honest, very, very, very kind, but very honest. And he said, you make sure you know grace first, because if you don't know grace, you can't preach grace. And he said, and don't compromise. Do not compromise the gospel. That's what, here, look at this, verse 2, the latter part. He said, this is how important it was. This is how severe it was. He says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now, I'm going to tell you what that is, because you're going to run into that again. You're going to run in. Jacob says the same thing of Joseph. He says, put your hand under my thigh. What's he getting him to swear to? Don't leave my bones here in Egypt. The place he puts his hand is on that part that was circumcised. Not in a vulgar way, but that's what that means. He put his hand on Abraham's part that was circumcised. What does circumcision mean? We're a separate people. We're a distinct group of people. Remember that. It both applies to this. My son will have a bride not here, but there, there. And then Jacob says, don't leave my bones among a strange people. See what I'm saying? This message is serious. The message of the servant, the job of the servant is serious. It's a tough task. servant said, Lord, what if she won't come? What if she won't? I mean, it's no, Abraham had told his servant, and they had all, it wasn't anything for them to walk by faith. But what if she don't come by faith? We walk by faith, but what if she won't come? In our world of the gospel today, we don't get many followers, do we? We just, there's just not many that just really stick in here with the gospel. The gospel, just the gospel that I preach, that grace men preach, to the world is just not very appealing. And then outside of the handful of churches, it seems, everybody else seems to compromise. Religion compromises. It sells Christ for a nickel or a dime or so, or it turns around and adds a whole lot to him. But the true preacher, the true servant's got to tell the truth. And he has to do it through lips like Moses that may be weak and stammering and not necessarily what you want to do. But if you do it, you know, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if you do it, you got to tell the truth, don't you? Just got to tell the truth. Paul brought that out. His dad used to say, Henry used to say, tulip or terminate. If you're going to preach tulip, which is the gospel, I don't like to use that a lot of times because I feel like John Calvin gets too much credit. But tulip is truly the gospel, and I love it. I just hate the worship of a man. But it is the gospel. That acronym is the gospel. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, Christ's blood wasn't shed for everybody, irresistible grace. You'll see this in just a minute. Perseverance of the saints. That's the gospel. And you got to tell the truth about it. You got to preach it. Well, the servant gets a little bit of relief. Verse 7 and 8. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed, this is Abraham talking, will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Once again he says it, only bring not my son with you to that land. But he tells the servant, he'll send that angel, that's the Holy Spirit, he'll send the angel before thee. And then he tells him, Abraham tells him about the power of God in his life. He probably had told the servant before, but he reminds him. He said, servant, if he did it to me, if he brought me out, if he opened my eyes, he can move her. She, like me, will be made willing in the day of his power. You know, had the Spirit of grace, had the Holy Spirit of grace not gone before every one of us? It may have been that one message. Now, there may have been years of culminating, but there was one message that made you see, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And from there you grew, or from there you learned more, but had the Spirit not opened your eyes to that one message, that one word, that one time, we'd still be wandering around, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be where we are now. Both of them, both Abraham and Rebekah, came out of a chosen group back there, chosen group. But they came different routes, didn't they? The journey was different. But the end is the same. They were in the promised land. Abraham wandered around, didn't he? He wandered around his whole life, just wandered around. Abraham made a straight line back to Isaac. Every believer in this room has a different story. Don't try to compare your story to somebody else's story. It's all going to be different. Some of us may not even know the story. We might not even know the full story. Some are stories to talk about. Some stories are embarrassing. Embarrassing. There's a lot of my story. I don't want to tell my story. I don't want to tell it. It doesn't matter. People talk, sit around sometimes and talk about their conversion story, which is fine. I don't dig up old bones myself. Kim and I were sitting a few years ago out, and somebody asked, you know, about it, and I don't want to talk about it. Talk about it. Hey, what matters is this. Where are you right now today, huh? Where do you want to be right now today? Is this where you want to be? Huh? Is this it? Would you be anywhere else? Is this where you want to be on Sunday? Then you may know the Lord. You just may know the Lord. If this is your life, then you just may know the Lord. Had two messengers, the preacher and the Holy Spirit. Same message. Both of them talked about a sovereign master that demands no compromise. And then the other relief he gets is in verse 8 there. If she will not come, you're free. You're free. Look over, hold your hand. Look over at a couple of passages. Matthew 10. This is familiar to us. Our Lord says, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, if they don't hear the gospel, then you depart out of that house or that city and shake the dust off your feet. Same thing he told the servant. Our Lord's telling his disciples, you're free. You're free. You just tell the truth with no compromise. Over in Acts chapter 20, Paul says this. Acts 20, verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the whole gospel, no compromise. Abraham told the servant, if she won't come, you deliver the message. If she will not come, you're free. All right, verse 10 and 11, these camels come up. Camels. They're all loaded, it says, with the goods of Abraham. And they're put in the care of the servant, the preacher. Wonder what those goods are. I think they're the treasures of the gospel. Paul says we only see them like through a glass dimly now. We don't understand it all. We have it in part, he says. Now we have, right now we just have tokens of Christ. That's what was in those tokens of Christ. Those camels were bearing luggage. And in that luggage, you heard in the scripture reading, were tokens, jewelry. Now we have tokens of Christ, just a little bit. One day we'll have him all. We'll understand fully. We'll see him as he is. Now, though, it's just carried in an old... Camels are ugly. Anybody ever seen a camel? Emma, have you ever rode a camel? Emma rode a camel. It was ugly, wasn't it? Camels are ugly. Nothing in a camel that you want to look at. I don't want a pet camel. Do you? No beauty in the gospel, is there? None. No beauty in Christ. Not to everybody else out here. They don't see it. All they see is just a plain old camel. Old servant didn't come with a high-bred quarter horse, did he? The gospel is just plain words to plain people. And horses, if he'd have brought horses, it would have distracted from the tokens that he carried inside. That's a religion as we know it now, isn't it? Emotion. Emotion of modern religion. A lot of hype, a lot of energy. All that hype and energy and emotion hide the beauty of the person. Person's very seldom talked about. And if he is, he's distracted from everything going on around him. So that's the story of these old ugly camels. Let's get back now to the tough duty. He got his orders. He's got his tokens, his treasures. But right now, he has no bride. What did he do? Well, verses 12 through 14, he prays. He prays. He's done his part. Now he prays. I'm telling you, folks, all the study, all the preaching, unless there's prayer. Not only my prayer, but your prayer. I depend on you. Unless you pray, unless I pray, it's useless. Scripture says, Lord God, who is sufficient? That's what I ask all, every saint. Lord, who is sufficient to bring this word? Servant prays, and he says, Lord, send me good speed. Send me good speed. Lord, I pray, Lord, bless the gospel. Bless the gospel. Make it effectual to someone. Just someone. Just let them hear the gospel as the gospel. And then I say this, give me some, he says that in verse 14 in this prayer, give me some evidence. I say that sometimes. Give me some, show me some eyes that all of a sudden they see. Or some ears that hear and enjoy hearing. Maybe a tear or a nod or somebody just sits up on the edge of their seat. Just show me some evidence. Let him or her be part of the kingdom of your dear son. Show me some evidence. And at verse 15. And it, how about that? And it came to pass. It came to pass. It don't say as luck would have it, does it? And it came to pass. It says it came to pass before he had finished praying, there she was. There's Rebecca. She's one of many. Verse 13 says that it's the time of day that the daughters, there are many women there. The daughters come out to water, to draw water. But it came to pass as he looked up before he finished praying, he looked up and there stands the one, Rebecca, the chosen. She's one of many, but God gives her a name. God's elect have names. We have names. He knows our name. That's what he says. I have called thee by name. And then verse 16, here's one of the places where the type breaks a little bit. It says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. That wasn't me. I'm more like that Samaritan woman. My sins. There were so many. Loaded with sin. I couldn't even look up. That Samaritan woman couldn't look up, loaded with sins. That wasn't me. Long list of failures. Years of failure. Many past sins. Is that any of us in here? So many past sins, you can't even list them. They wake you up at night. Past sins. But how does God look at us? How does he see us in Christ like that? A virgin, never touched by this world, pure. That's how God sees you in Christ. Remember that. It doesn't matter how this world sees you. How does God see you in his son? Pure, sinless. Verse 17 through 20, preacher's prayer is answered. It says she hasted in verse 18. She said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon and gave him to drink. Remember what he prayed? And then he said, and the camels also. And she was running. I looked this up. Do you know how much water a thirsty camel drinks? 50 to 60 gallons. You know how long it takes him to drink that? 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Now, if this was a 5-gallon vessel that she had to lower that thing. How many times? What, somebody do the math right quick. 50 times 10 camels. What? That's 500, 600 gallons of water. That's a lot of work. There ain't two men in this church that could get all that done. That's a lot of work. 5-gallon bucket of water weighs about 40 pounds. She worked. She was interested. God answered this prayer plus, didn't he? Scripture says the kingdom of the Lord, that's the gospel and salvation, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. She hastened. She wasn't going to let this thing get gone. She probably didn't even know why. She probably never thought. Everybody around her was probably, those other girls were saying, what in the world is going on? She only know this old dude. Oh man, what's going on? What's she being so nice to this old stranger for? Well, the Spirit put it in her to do all that. That Spirit that went ahead. We don't know why we did what we started doing, do we? We just, all of a sudden, we had a love for the gospel. Wasn't there before. Then we just couldn't get enough of it. Can't get enough. Well, the preacher watches. Verse 21, He just sits back and he said, and the man wondering at her held his peace, just watched. And that took a long time. Probably, I don't know how long it would have taken, but it took a while, and he watched a while. He didn't help, did he? A good preacher just keeps his hand out of it. He lets the Lord do all the work. He lets her suffer. And a good preacher just lets them burn in hell a while, as the old man used to say. Be good for them to burn a while. Be good for them to suffer. He just let her work a while, then work this salvation out. But he watches. We watch. Sometimes folks come in, they do look good for a little while, but they may not stay. They talk well and they act well, but after a while you just say, let's just see. Let's see where it goes. But in verse 22, I guess he gets peace from this same Spirit. And he gives a token, a couple of pieces of God's treasure. Just a foretaste of what was to come to this girl. He was careful, though. He didn't cast his pearls before the swine, did he? He waited. Then verse 23, he's got two questions. He asked this girl two questions. First one is, whose daughter are you? Well, whose son or daughter are you? My answer would have to be, I'm a son of Adam. I'm a sinner. I'm a son of a sinner. Poor. I'm a poor sinner. Poverty-stricken sinner. I got no right to this blessing that you're offering, this covenant of grace. I'm without hope, without God in this world. Got no right to any of it. That's who I am. That's whose daughter I am. That's whose son I am. Son of a sinner. And then he says, is there room? Is there room? This is going to sound a little bit Arminian. But is there room for Christ, for you? Gospel has high demands. Our Lord says, count the cost. Gospel has high demands. Do you have room in your heart to love him exclusively? Love him above all things? Is there room? Those are two important questions. Verse 26 and 27. He worships again. He gives her the jewels. He worships, then he gives her the jewels. The Lord says this. The Lord tells us over in Ezekiel. He says, I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And then, like I say, he prays again. See how often this servant prays? Prays and he prays and he prays. True servant prays. We tremble at this task. And we know it's not of us. If the Lord blesses the message and if he calls a bride, one of his brides, out of our midst, we know it's not us. Nothing we've done. We tremble and we're immediately grateful. Then verse 33, the brothers call him in to sit and eat. They've prepared a meal for him. And he says, not right now. Not right now. He said, there was meat set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. I got a job to do. I'm not going to rest. There'll be plenty of time for rest when I die. But right now, I got a job to do. I got an errand. I got a duty to the master, and I won't eat. It doesn't matter. I'm not here for my good and my pleasure. I'm here for the master. And then verses 34 through 48, he tells the same story again. How often do we hear that of grace preachers? We got this. We got one message. Every one of us got one message. One message. Grace churches all over this nation, in the world, true grace churches. But I guarantee you the message will be the same today. Won't be a dime's worth of different. You may come at a different passage of scripture, but the message will be the same. We got a sovereign God, and we preach about him, and we preach about the work of his precious son. And we never get tired of telling it. I don't get tired of telling it. And the people who hear it, who truly hear it, you never get tired of hearing it, do you? You hear it, and you love it. Verses 49 through 60, they prepare to leave. And the deal is made and closed. And then there's more treasure given. He just keeps on pulling out of those camel's baskets, don't he? Oh, you'll never expire the gospel. More treasure given. But in verse 55, they ask, can she stay? Like I said earlier, it's not 10 days, it's 10 months to a year. Can she stay? And they said, just ask her. Ask Rebecca. And she says, I will go. I will go. The believer leaves the old and follows the new, don't he? Or she. New devotion. New direction. New interest. We're still involved with the old all the time. You can't separate it, can you? Just can't separate it. We're in the world that we got to function in. But we have a different direction. Different desires. And our old friends sometimes don't understand this, do they? Unbelievers don't understand. Why? Why you got to go to church up there? Why you got to do this? Why you got to do that? Why you act different? They don't understand. Sometimes I don't even understand. I don't even understand. That's what the Lord says over in Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What's in it for us? We're doing what we enjoy doing, but it seems like everybody around us is prospering. You know, every religion is prospering but us. What's in it for us? It wasn't a smart aleck question Peter was asking. He just didn't know. Sometimes I don't know. Lord, you ever going to move? You ever going to move? People go through trials. His believers go through trial year after year after year after year of trial. And I pray. You pray, Lord, you ever going to give them some relief? They need some relief. Send it for us. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall... When the Son of Man shall sit on his throne, you shall sit there with him. That's when. We're going to have trials, and we may have a trial that we're never relieved of. But what's time to eternity? That's when. Our Lord said, when are you going to get relief? I can promise you when. When you sit on the throne with me. When you share in my glory. All this stuff will have it just be a flash. She said, I will go. And then verse 61. They head back. They start heading back. 1,200 miles back. I looked at that up. It said take probably camels, if good time, given good time, 3 to 4 months. It's a long journey. What do you think they talked about on the way back? Same thing we talk about on this journey here. The gospel, Christ. He shared all that he knew about Isaac. He probably didn't know all, but he shared all he knew. And she just sat on the edge of her seat at the campfire at night. Tell me some more. Tell me some more. Tell me some more. Tell me about this man I hadn't seen. So he just kept telling her, Eyes not seen nor ear heard the things God has prepared. But I'll tell you what I know. And I'll study next week. And I'll come back, Lord willing, Sunday. And I'll tell you some more of what I know. And I'll do it. I'll do it till I'm dead and gone. Like old man, the servant. He talked about him till he was gone. Loved him. Dedicated to him, wasn't he? But he didn't tell the half he couldn't tell. The half had not been told. He got old trying. And then verse 61 through 67, they meet. It says Isaac in verse 63 was in the field meditating, praying. That's what that meditating is. In the field praying. Our Lord prays. As he waits for us, he prays, don't he? Scripture says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He'll not pray, stop praying for us until we're with him in glory. If we could ever get a handle of that, that he prays for us, I think it would take care of so many of our trials here. He prays for us. He puts you in it, and he's praying for you while you're in it. And he'll give you some relief when he's ready. But it may be in glory. And that relief may not come till you sit on the throne with him. But it's coming. It's coming. And then it says there that Isaac looked up, and Rebekah looked up, and they saw each other, eye to eye. They saw each other. What's the scripture say? One day, we're going to both look up, and we're going to meet one. They met in the field. He ran to her, she ran to him. That's how it'll be. We'll meet each other in the air. As Christ comes down, we'll be up, and we'll meet each other in the air. We're caught up, and there we'll forever be in the clouds, forever, forever. And we will truly live happily ever after. That's a true marriage. All right?